Hi, it's Louis Giglio coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia, and I just wanted to say welcome to the Passion City Church Message Podcast. It's just awesome just to be able to say hello to everyone personally and to say how honored and how humbled we are that you are on this Passion City Church journey with us. And I also just wanted to let you know that as a church, as the people of Passion City Church, we're taking a bit of a Sabbath break together. It's the end of the summer for us. We've had an amazing year. We've enlarged the place of our tent. We've stretched our curtain wide. We've lengthened our cords and strengthened our stakes. And God has just responded, and the wind of the Spirit has blown, and more has happened than we really probably could have dreamed or thought in the first few months of this year. And so we just are coming to a place where individually and collectively as Passion City Church, we're just going to pause. And in that moment of Sabbath, we are going to rest, ceasing from our labors, and we're going to remember. We're going to look back and be grateful for the faithfulness of God to every generation, but specifically in our lives and to us as a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And we're going to just cease. So for a few weeks, we won't be meeting as Passion City Church. People will be spending time with their families, doing the things that refuel their hearts. And then we'll be coming back together and heading into the fall where we have some massive things that we're trusting God for at the end of this year. That sounds interesting to you. You can read a little bit more about why we took a Sabbath break as a church together. You can go to PassionCityChurch.com. Just check out our blog. The entry that's posted this week will tell you a little bit more of the heartbeat behind the Sabbath break. But I know a lot of you are checking the podcast week by week, and you're doing that from places across America and literally around the world. So for the next few weeks, we hope that you'll join with us as we replay a series of messages that we did called Us. And these three talks really just capture the vision and the DNA of Passion City Church, the way that we want to be positioned and poised in the midst of culture to make the greatest possible impact for Jesus in our generation. And so dive in. I hope you'll enjoy. If you heard the messages before, I'm sure God will speak to you in a new way, but a lot of you may not have heard these, and this will just help reframe the whole direction that we want to be moving in as a church together. And so enjoy the series Us. Think about us and pray for us, our leadership and our team, as we're in the midst of Sabbath break and lifting our eyes up to God, building confidence again in who He is and what He's going to do and continue to be in and through our lives. And then we'll be back with you with live messages from Passion City Church in just a few weeks. Thank you again for being in it with us. We are more than humbled to have a small part in what God is doing in your lives. We just pray favor and grace over you in every way as you seek to make your lives count for the stuff that matters most. So enjoy us. We'll be back with you soon. Take care.
We're in a new series called Us. I was just walking in when Chris asked how many of you guys were here last week. So just one more time for me, show of hands, part one of Us. Okay, that's good. Awesome. I loved last week because last week was a real clear picture of where God's leading His church. Just wanted to come back and say that tonight. Not where He's leading Passion City Church. If I can make a bolder statement, I think that's where God's leading the church, His capital C church in the world, but not of the world. We are the light of the world. I was hoping maybe you'd come with that, so I'll try it one more time. We are the light of the world. So how many of you went and saw We Are Marshall this week just because you got so fired up last Sunday night? I want to see what we did for the movie industry. No, don't be bashful about it. Come on, raise them up. One person, and that was kind of like almost out of sympathy for me. I didn't quite make it either, but I went and watched the trailer again, so you can get the whole story out of the trailer. I love the trailer. I got kind of more of the story. There's a bunch of different trailers apparently, and I saw a different one this week, and I was like, yeah, that's pretty awesome. And I want us to be a people moving forward that when we say we are, that everybody responds with the answer as to who we are and what kind of culture we're forging together as this expression of the Church of Jesus Christ in this city. I don't want it just to be me or somebody on a platform or something you read on a website. I want to get to that place where we can be confident that wherever you are on any given day as a part of this church, that our church and our culture is living and breathing wherever you are in the city. That's when a church begins to have massive influence in a city. It's not determined by how many people come through these doors. It's determined by what kind of people we are in all the doors that we walk through in the course of our lives. That's how you know that His church is becoming alive in our hearts. And so I can't back up to last week. It was a whole bunch of stuff, but I really want to encourage you. It'll be on the website soon. If you missed last week, part one, you got to catch up to us. We were talking about being in the world, but not of the world. And we want to be that. I want to just back up and celebrate that. We want to be people who are excited about being in the world. Now, I'm happy that Jesus is coming. Trust me. And it wouldn't really bum me out if he came while I was talking right now and I didn't get to finish the talk. That would not really disturb me. And I won't be sulking in heaven when you see me because of that. It wouldn't bother me if he came tonight or tomorrow morning or sometime in the middle of this week. There's nothing I've got going on my schedule that I'm going to be so disappointed about if he came tomorrow or Tuesday or Friday. I'd be excited about that, and because that is the ultimate goal, is to be with him. But for now, we're here on planet Earth, and while we're on planet Earth, the idea isn't that we huddle together and wait for him to show up. The idea is that we get filled with the Holy Spirit and infiltrate the whole earth for his fame. So we want to be in the world. We don't want to be afraid of it. We don't want to have some attitude problems. We're not at war with anybody. We don't want to hide from it. We don't want to build big walls around ourselves. We want to be in the world. And that always raises a question, so I'm going to raise it for all of us tonight. But hello, doesn't the Bible teach us to be separate from the world? Doesn't the ekklesia is what church is in Greek, by the way. And that's why cool churches are called ekklesia. And it's just what the word is in Greek. And it means to come out, to be called out. And so when you start talking about the culture we're forging, somebody's going to say to you, yeah, but you know the Bible talks a lot about coming out from among them, all these unclean people, and you're not supposed to be like that, and you're supposed to kind of pull yourself out of this unclean world. And there's a little bit of a contradiction here. Depends on if you're reading the verses in context or out of context, if you're reading the whole Bible or just little snippets of it. Let me give you a good example. If you got a Bible, I'll just jump into two real key passages and then we'll jump on in tonight. John 3:16, who needs a Bible? Come on, everybody's been to a sporting event. Everybody knows that. What does it say? What does it say? Come on. It says, for God so, what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or whichever translation you have, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody's got that. Well, look over at 1 John. This guy came along, and he kind of seemed like he had another idea. It's like, I know there was a, you know, the other John, but I'm the first John. Actually, he was the first John. You're the second John. But hey, it's still called 1 John. And if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it kind of gets interesting because it says here, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, see, that's why they have CNN right there. That's just a debate waiting to happen. Let's get a couple of experts, get a couple of theologians, and let's just hash it out. I mean, that's Bill O'Reilly material. I mean, that's come on. Let's get fired up. We got two opinions here. God so loved the world. And then just you flip over towards the back of the New Testament, and when you get to the back, it says, do not love the world. God. That whole John 3:16 thing, don't do that. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Just keep on reading if you want to get more and more exciting. It's pretty cool. It says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And here's the kicker. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that sounds like two churches getting ready to be born right there. That sounds like a church split waiting to happen. And the God so loved the world, people are going one way. We want to be in the world, not of the world. And the do not love the world or anything in the world, people are going to go another way, and they're going to isolate themselves, and they're going to not have anything to do with anything because all this stuff is really, really bad and is all passing away. And so I thought, you know what? I have a little bit of theological training, so I bet the word love is different here, or the word he used for world is probably different. God so loved the world, talking about one thing. God so loved the world, talking about another thing. So I go dig a little bit. Guess what? Same word for love, same love for world. You got agape and cosmos in both passages. So it's not like you can slice it very easily. So you have to read around it and read the context. And the context is simple. I'm sort of making a bigger deal out of it than there is. There really isn't a big deal out of it at all. And what it's saying is this, that God wants us to be motivated and moving into the world with a love for the world. Not people who are in the world falling in love with the things of the world. That's what the two passages, that's where they diverge. And so you put those two things together, and it absolutely gives us that balance we want. We want to be in the world, loving the whole world, just like Jesus was. But while we're loving the whole world, we don't want to be falling in love with the ways of the world, because the ways of the world are passing away. But the one who's got his heart set on Jesus, his path is going to endure forever. And so it gives us that challenge of being immersed in the culture, but not so infatuated by the culture that we no longer are salt and no longer are light. Paul said it a different way, and I want to just back up to this passage. I didn't quite get it in last week, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes this extraordinarily clear. And he says it in a way that can't really be improved upon, so I'll just read what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. It says, though I myself am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Now that's really where we're going tonight in part two of our talk and in part two of the series. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, don't you just love that already? I mean, we could just stop there and go home tonight. We don't really need a whole bunch more amplification of that. What if I woke up? What if you woke up and said, I want to become a servant of every person I meet today for the express purpose of winning some of them to the cause of Christ? So I didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm waiting for the world to serve me, but I woke up and I'm thinking I'm the servant. So when I went in the restaurant and the server came over to my table, I knew they were the server because they are the server and I'm the servee, and I'm going to be giving the tippy to the server because I'm the servee. I get that. But when I went through the restaurant and saw the server coming, I thought to myself, I'm the servant of the server. Because my mission today is to become a servant of all people to the end that I might win some. Now, we've got to get a hold of that as a church, or we're not going to make it to be the church of Jesus Christ in the city. It's not me. It's not our team. It's not Chris, Matt, the band. It's not the staff. It's not the people. It's not the leaders. It's not, you know, some special elite group. It's starting over here and going all the way around to over here to you. And it's all of us having this idea that my mission on earth is to be in this world, not of it, and to think of myself as a servant to every person. So I'm not above anybody. I'm not below everybody. I'm a servant to all people. There's nobody below being served. There's nobody so bad they can't be served. There's nobody so arrogant, so anti-God, so horrible, so sinful, so far off the path that I can't become their servant. So I'm certainly not walking around the city judging people because I'm the servant of people. It's a whole different mentality. I'll let God do the judging. I'm going to do the serving because I want to win as many people as possible to the cause of Christ. And he didn't have to do that, by the way. He said, I'm free and belong to no man, but I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Then he describes, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. In other words, I'm not going, well, I'm not a Jew, and so I'm not worried about the Jews. You guys are the Jews. Somebody can take care of the Jews. He goes, no, I'm going to get in there with the Jews, think like a Jew, talk like a Jew, act like a Jew, process like a Jew, because I'd like to win some Jews. To those under the law, became like one under the law, although I myself are not under the law. I love that. I just hope we're grabbing that tonight because he could say easily, look, I'm just not there anymore. I'm sorry for you, but I'm not there anymore. He's not, I'm not there anymore, but I'm going to get over here sort of like I am there still, even though I know I'm not there. I'm going to get in there like I am there because you are there, and I want to get you where I am. So to get you where I am, I got to get where you are. So I'm not where you are, but I'm willing to get where you are to get you where I am. I don't have the superiority attitude. He goes, I'm willing, even though I'm not that, to be that and become that with them. Now understand, we're not talking about selling out, losing your balance, losing your sense of understanding, losing Christ, and losing the distinct identity of being a son or daughter of God in the world. We're not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about compromise. We're certainly not talking about being cloistered, though. We're talking about being available to people in the world, but not of the world. Verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, guess what? I became weak to win the weak, to have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, I always hesitate to bring the message into my talk because, you know, it's not the Bible. It's not like a translation of Scripture. The message is a poetic rendering of Scripture by a beautiful and brilliant man named Eugene Peterson. But in this particular case, I got to amplify this again, and I want to read it for you in the message. It's going to come up on the screen. It just puts it down kind of in our space tonight. It says this, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life, important phrase. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that gorgeous just hearing that language? He's saying, I got in there and entered into their world, didn't take on their way of life, but entered into their world. And the most beautiful picture of this is Christ, who came on planet Earth and walked with those who you couldn't walk with and actually touched those that nobody else would touch and went to dinner with people that they were like, you can't go to dinner with him, Jesus. It's going to ruin your reputation. I mean, people are going to talk. If you go to their house, people are going to talk. They'll probably be serving alcohol at their house. They're lost. They're partying. They're going to have a party, and you're going, and you're going to be in trouble. Wait till the media gets a hold of this. I mean, in our culture, I couldn't do some of the things that Jesus did because I would get crucified in the media. That's true. He said, well, I don't care about my reputation because I didn't come here to build a reputation. I came here to save that which is lost, and that's what I'm going to do, and my reputation's going to get bolstered when I die on a cross in the middle of two common criminals and then I'm raised from the dead by the power of God and go back and am seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father in glory. My reputation is going to be solid in eternity. But tonight, I'm going to dinner over at their house. They invited me, and I'm going. I'm not going to booze it up. I'm sure he didn't have to have somebody call a taxi for him when he left. I guarantee you, he didn't cross over any holiness boundaries. It says in Scripture he was tempted in every way just like we are. So he gets our struggles, but he was without sin. So he didn't blur any lines while he was at the dinner, but he was at the dinner, becoming all things to all people. None of the religious people could go to the dinner in his day. They couldn't touch the leper. They couldn't heal the leper if they wanted to because they couldn't go within 10 feet of a leper. They couldn't bring a prostitute to life because they couldn't walk on the same side of the street as a prostitute and still be the holy religious leaders of the day. And so there had to be somebody come along that said, let me show you how this works. Let me show you what being in the world but not of the world looks like. I can walk on the same side of the street as anybody because I'm here to become a servant of all that I might win some. And so he said, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So what does that mean? It just simply means that I want to challenge us as a church to not spend the rest of our moments on this life isolating ourselves from the world. I know it's scary. I know it's difficult. I know it's tricky. I know it's a challenge to be in the world and not of the world. Of course it's a challenge. And you can't do it and I can't do it without a community of people around you who are in your world and in your life and who are lifting you up and sending you out, receiving you back, keeping you accountable, and they're keeping the mission always in view. That's got to be there. But at the end of the day, I just don't want us to be people who are like, man, we love God and we're just going to build a big we love God wall around ourselves and it's just going to get higher and higher and higher. And when Jesus comes, he'll have to break into our we love God world to get us out of the world and get us up to heaven. Rather than saying, no, I want to be standing right between two thieves when Jesus comes. I want to be right in the middle of it when Jesus comes. I want to be sharing the gospel with the farthest person that the world thinks is away from the cross right when Jesus comes. I want to be right there sharing the gospel with them. And I want to win as many as I can. You know, if you're a high school kid, you know, you just got all the ammunition you needed right there. You and your mom and dad have been hashing it out over whose house you can go to and what parties you can go to and whether or not you're going to be able to go to that thing next weekend and have some friends over when they're gone to the lake. And I just want to tell you that I'm not giving you an inch on any of that. The answer is no, 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 no. Unless your statement to your mom and dad starts like this, Mom, I've really been praying about this. But if you say that as a teenager, back to the talk, and you walk in and you say, Mom, Dad, I have earnestly prayed about this. I mean, I've been on my knees. These are my friends, Mom and Dad, and I'm brokenhearted for them. I mean, I'm at school every day being the light of the world, but I really need to be in this environment. I think I need to step into this environment and let people see that I can be in this environment. And then Mom and Dad says, because they know you, they might say something like, okay, you can go to that party. Because you're going there to be a servant to the people there with the hopes that you might win some of them. And so then a whole bunch of parameters come. Maybe you know you have to go with a friend. Or you have a friend who's prayed about it and loves God and wants to be there for that purpose. I'm going to drive you. You can't stay the whole time. You can only stay till, you know, 8:10. And, you know, maybe there's a lot of parameters and maybe you're not old enough for that yet. Maybe you're not spiritually mature enough for that yet. But if you hadn't prefaced it with, I have a burden for lost people, then the answer is no. N-O. And that goes for you 28-year-olds too. It's N-O. Because you're going to go down. If you don't go in there on a mission, you are going to go down. That's just the way it works. Yes or no? Amen? Anybody? That's the way it works. And so what he's saying is, you have to be clear about what your mission is. You got to have backup. You got to have people around you. And you got to have a plan. And that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church where people have a plan to enter into the world in good shape so that they can be in the world something that the world really needs to see. And I pray that that will happen for you. High school students here, middle school kids, elementary kids can get this thought in their minds. Yes, they can. It would happen for every businessman that's in this place tonight, for every mother who's involved in a community that's in this place, for every author, for every entrepreneur, for every banker, that all of us would have this idea of being in the world, not of the world. And that God would use us not just to influence the little Christian bubble, but that he would use our influence to touch the whole world. With that in mind, I want to play something for you, and then I'll get to the talk. That was the wrap-up from last week, so we'll jump in. I just want to play something for you with that in mind, of being in the world, not of the world, influencers of the world. Can you guys take a listen to this? I think you'll recognize it right away.
Good morning, Discovery, and a special good morning to Jim.
I'd just like to say hello to my beautiful wife, Erin, and to my boys, JP, Will, Jim, team.
And Jim, we're real sorry about this, but we did have Ratty Com if you'd like to repeat that message.
You bet, Megan. Didn't know if I'd get through, but good morning to all of you, and Brian, it's just a great day to be on space, and we're looking forward to joining up with the International Space Station today.
That's cool. Yeah. That's a couple of Mondays ago, the pilot of STS-131, space shuttle mission that just came back to Earth this past week, had requested that for the wake-up call that I Will Rise be the song played from NASA to the space shuttle the day before their business was going to be the next day to dock to the International Space Station. That's what they were going to do that day. And then to get out and walk around in space and to work on some stuff. And right in the middle of that, waking everybody up and waking all of NASA up and anybody listening to NASA TV or NASA radio that day. And outside the world up into space was I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin right here. It was being played around the world. Now, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Some of the other songs played, Defying Gravity from the musical Wicked one day. Bon Jovi's We Weren't Born to Follow. Any Bon Jovi fans here tonight? A few of you. Ella Fitzgerald's Stairway to Heaven. Andrea Bocelli, not too bad, not too shabby. Indigo Girls got in on it with a song called Galileo. The theme from Stargate. Anybody? Theme from Stargate? Just trying to figure out who we all are here. One morning they had the Star Spangled Banner. That's too easy. And then the last morning, are you ready for this? You know what the last one was, Chris? Last morning. Started out good last morning. Willie Nelson on the road again. And, you know, there's a whole backstory to that. Lord willing, if you listen to the next mission and you listen to Wake Up Calls, you're going to hear one of Matt's songs. And I think it's pretty amazing that, remember the day that that song was really the idea of it was born? Just as clear as I'm standing here. And there wasn't any thought on the day that that song was born that it would be played in outer space. And go down along a list of songs that have been played on the space shuttle to wake up the shuttle team. Really, the idea was, is that a lot of us stand and look down in the grave, and while we're looking down in the grave, we want to have something to say. And God birthed this song, and it's given a lot of people hope as they've looked down into the ground where the bodies of the people that they love have been laid. But little did we know that God would take it, way outside of that context and use it in a way that no one could have imagined. And we want to be that kind of place. You don't have to be Chris Tomlin or Matt Redman. You don't have to write a song that wakes up the astronauts. Truett Cathy said you don't have to make the headlines to make a difference. You just have to have this idea that I want to be a difference maker in the world. And I don't want to just influence a little Christian circle. I want to influence the whole world and everybody in it. It's a different way of life. And that brings us to the second part of our us. And it is that we are door holders for the world. We are the light of the world, and we're door holders for the world. And I'll just give you door holders in a hurry. I'll mention these guys and see how good you do. Anybody know Berechiah? Just show of hands, Berechiah in the Bible. You remember the story, don't you? The flannel board and all that stuff. Berechiah, remember that Sunday? No? Okay. Elkanah, anybody? Elkanah, anybody? One for Elkanah over there. Two down here. Okay, a couple more. I see it. I know where you guys probably heard about it. Obed-Edom, anybody? Obed-Edom. It's a double name, compound name. Really cool name if you're looking for one, if you're expecting. That's a pretty cool one. Here, Obed-Edom. Oh, I hope nobody's named their kid Obed-Edom. That's going to be trouble. That's going to be trouble. Jehiah, anybody for Jehiah in the Bible? That's a flat-out zero right there. That's a no. Nada. These guys are door holders in the house of God. Door holders in the house of God. You're like, well, so? I mean, I know David. He was a king. He killed Goliath with a rock and cut his head off with his own sword. I know him. I know Daniel. They put him in a lion's den, and they didn't eat him. I know him. I know Moses, but I do not know Berechiah, Elkanah, Obed-Edom, maybe a few people, or Jehiah. These guys were doorkeepers in the house of God. If we had another sermon to give, the whole six steps journey of the Ark of the Covenant, where our little label family takes its namesake, the Ark of the Covenant stolen by the Philistines. They take it away into their lands. God judges them because they have this Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. So eventually, the Philistines give the Ark back to the people of Israel, but the people of Israel don't know what to do with it, and they touch it, which you're not supposed to. People die. It gets ugly. And so they set the Ark aside. David becomes king over Israel in Jerusalem. He wants the Ark of the Covenant back in the city of Jerusalem with the people, the presence of God, back with the people of God. He goes to get it. And in 2 Samuel 6, when he goes to get it, you might remember this story from the Bible. They put it on a cart. They build a brand new cart for it, and they set out on a journey toward Jerusalem with the ark on a cart. The cart, you know, kind of tips at one point. The ark starts to tip, and this guy named Uzzah reaches out just to keep it from tipping over the ark, and then he dies right there, because anybody who touches this holy presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, they die. So he dies right then and there, and David is flustered. David says, I don't know what we can do here. I don't know how this thing's going to happen and how it's going to go down. And they put the ark in the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. Don't you know that guy was pretty happy that day when the King David came to him and said, guess what? We've had a bunch of people die because of this thing on two different tries of getting it to the city, and we don't know what to do, and I don't know how to deal with a God like this, and I'm not sure we're ever going to get this holy presence of God back to the city of Jerusalem and the people of God, so we're putting it in your house. Good luck. I really honestly, if you read the context, I believe David thought Obed-Edom was just his days were numbered. But they called back and checked in a few months later, and guess what? Obed-Edom had experienced tremendous blessing on his house because the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. And so David was like, let's try it again. But he has a revelation in between, and he remembers the Ark of the Covenant of God is not supposed to go on carts. It's supposed to be carried on poles. Make them out of this acacia wood. Supposed to be exactly designed in a certain way. They go through the rings on the side of the ark, and they're lifted up, and the ark is carried on the shoulders of men. It's never touched. And he goes, get the Levites. That would be the equivalent of Christian and Chris and Matt and the guys. Get the Levites, the worship leaders, and get the poles and let's go back to Obed-Edom's house. And so when you read over to 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles 15, you see the whole story. And the story reads out a little bit like this. It's not the most thrilling stuff in the world, but it is pretty cool and interesting nonetheless and has a lot of insight for us. And so I just like to jump into it really, really fast. 1 Chronicles 15, it'll come up here. So you got the backstory now. So this is what's happened. After David had constructed, built a building for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and he pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him. So David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. And then he goes into some of these descendants. And so if I can skip down to verse 11. Then David summoned, and here's a whole bunch more people that I'll just spare you. I mean, Zadok and Abathar, the priest, and Uriel, and Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and all these people. And so let's just skip down a little bit more. Not that those people are not important. They're very important. But he skipped down just a little bit to verse 12. And he said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. It's a whole other message in there. So the priest and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. And David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. So this was a loud procession coming up the road. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his brothers, Asaph, and he lists a whole bunch more people. And now verse 19, the musicians list a whole bunch more people, and then look down to verse 21. And Mattiah and da-da-da-da-da, they played the harps. They were directing according to this particular song. And then verse 22, Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. That's not part of the talk tonight, but I'm laying that in there for where you can use it prophetically in your own world. When somebody's coming up to you and saying, God has called me to lead the church and lead the music. And you can say, you know what? It's interesting. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing, and that was his responsibility because he was skilled at it. See, there's a connection there. It's really in the Bible. Verse 23. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be doorkeepers for the ark. And then there's a whole other list of people who were to blow trumpets before the ark of God. And then Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be doorkeepers for the ark. And then he goes on to talk about how they carried the ark. Every six steps, they sacrificed a sacrifice of worship. They made it back to Jerusalem, and the whole city broke out in singing. And you know what? There's a pecking order here. They're Levites, and they're priests, and they're ministers, and they're musicians, and they're singers. And then down at the bottom in the ranking order are the door holders. And their job was going to be to hold the gates for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God as it came back to the people in the city. And so that's why in Psalm 84, when David is talking about being a door holder, that's the frame of reference that we have. Psalm 84 that Chris led us in as we opened our night of worship begins by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. That's verse 1. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. But then look over towards the back side of this at verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now that's what we were reading with Chris, and we backed up and read it again. Better is one day in your presence, God, than 1,000 days anywhere else on this earth. And then he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, I don't mind taking a low job in God's house. I'll be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And so our touch team guys that are the hosts for you guys here and actually stand at the doors, they kind of got into this passage and started talking about it among themselves. And I got an email about that while I was in England a few months ago. And I'm sitting on a train going out to the north of England for this student ministry. And I'm reading this email. And so I just open up to First Chronicles and start digging into the doorkeepers. And then I open my journal and I start having a little doorkeeper moment. Because for a long time, if you look on my Facebook status or my little thing, what it says about me, and you look on my Twitter thing, it's always said the same thing: storyteller, idea shaper, doorkeeper, sail hoister. And I've always wanted to be that. I don't mind. Shelly and I do not mind being doorkeepers for this generation of university students and doorkeepers for you and doorkeepers for the world. We don't mind having a job of just holding the door for people to experience the presence and power of God. We don't mind having the door holder job in the kingdom of God and in the house of God. Because you know what? If you're a door holder to the presence of God, you got the greatest job there is. You may not be the head of the singers. You may not be the Levite. You may not be the one that writes the songs. You may not be the one that's at the top of the list, but you are holding open the door for the whole world to experience the power and presence of God. And when you think that way like I do, you start thinking, I'm a doorkeeper. I'm a door holder. That's what I am. My job is door holder. All of a sudden, you realize that you're the face of Jesus to the world. Not me, not this church, not this service, not the other church you went to today. That's not the face of Jesus to the world. You are the face of Jesus to the world because you are the door holder to the presence of God. Now, doorkeeper, Old Testament, and doorman in our present world are not exactly the same thing. The doorkeepers in the Old Testament counted some of the offerings. They guarded the gates to worship. They served in other ways in the temple, but I just started writing in my journal all these ideas about door holders and how it relates to you and me and the culture that we want to form and forge here together, and I'll just give you a couple of them. Door holders have been inside, but they stand outside. I was hoping some one person would amen that, but I will. Amen. That was my favorite one of all of them. Door holders have been in. They've been into the dinner. They've been into the banquet. They've sat at the tables. They've heard the music. They're in. They got the deal. They got the ticket. They are part. They're there. They've experienced it all. They've been inside, but they've chosen to come and stand outside, which is different from people who say, you know what, I used to be outside, but I met Jesus, and now I stand inside. Don't catch me outside anymore. I want to be in there. I want to be the first one in there. And I'm not concerned if any of y'all get in there, frankly, but I just want to make sure you know I'm going to be the first one in there, and I'm going to get in there because I want to be in there versus, no, I've been in there. It's amazing in there. It's beautiful in there. The sounds in there are phenomenal, but I'm choosing to stand out here to be a door holder so that you can go in there. That's what door holders do. They've been inside, but they stand outside. Obed-Edom, by the way, he kept the Ark of the Covenant at his house for 3 months. For 3 months. For 3 months, he had it in his living room. The Ark of the Covenant of God. Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen it, you remember it? He had it in his living room for 3 months. And now he's a door holder. I'm like, what better door holder is there than one whose face is glowing from the presence of God, having been in his living room for 3 months? That's what you got to have when you stand at the door. Door holders lower barriers to arrival. They don't create them. Door holders stand where the sounds of the inside and the tumult of the outside intermittently mingle. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. A little bit of this sound, a little bit of that sound. A little bit of his kingdom, a little bit of the world's kingdom. They stand right there. And every time the door swings, guess what? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. They stand right in that place. That's pretty cool. Door holders are bilingual. They can talk inside, but they can also talk outside. Amen. door holders signal that something worthwhile is inside. Just by the very countenance, they let you know whether you care, should care about what's in there or not. Door holders' reward is the look on people's faces after they've been inside. That's their reward. And they go, oh, yeah. Door holders are by nature observers. They watch and notice everybody and everything. Door holders know who wants to be noticed, when they want to be noticed, and how they want to be noticed, and they respond to each person appropriately. Door holders give value to people before they're inside. Door holders are servants at heart, not servant leaders, just servants. Door holders either sell exclusivity or inclusivity. You've seen the exclusivity ones in New York or some of those posh places, and the doorman standing there, and he's like, and you don't even ask. You're like, no. And we, as the door holders of the world, either sell inclusivity by our look and reach, or we sell exclusivity that says, I don't think you're going to make it. Door holders will fight you for the door. It used to be a Southern thing. I still kind of like it. But a door holder will elbow you out of the way to get the door, to open the door for somebody else to experience what's inside. Door holders, can I just say this? Try not to scare people away. A door holder is a worship leader. A minister. Yeah. A priest. You may not know Berechiah, Elkanah, Obed-Edom, Jehiel, but friends, their names are in the Bible. Their names are in the Bible. This is not going away. This is in heaven. Ain't no Louis Giglio in it. Hadn't seen your name in there. But these guys are walking around going, hey, check this out. This is pretty cool. See that guy? That's me. And you're like, how'd you get in the Bible? I was a door holder for the Ark of the Covenant of God. Or door holder? Yeah. And I'll tell you the truth, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in that house than to sit at the head table of any other house. It's better as one day in your courts and 1,000 days anywhere else. I want to be that door holder. And I'm stretching a little bit. I'm stretching just a tiny bit tonight. But here's the thing, and I'll close. What we need is the mentality that our mission on earth is to help people get into God's presence. And here comes the big deal for tonight. And the idea is not that we wait till they come to the door. And now they're like, oh, I see, that's the door. That's the way to God. That's the way to salvation. I need to get my life turned around. And we go, come right on in. No, that's not the idea. We don't wait till they get to the door to open the door. We take the door to them. And we say, hey, I'm Louie. How you doing? And in their world, we start letting the door swing. Some of the sounds of inside, some of the sounds of outside, some of the sounds of the kingdom, some of the sounds of the world. And we include them by our attitude, and we welcome them, and we live in such a way like Obed-Edom. We're wearing the thing was in my living room for 3 months on our faces, and we're saying to them, there's something in here you really want to know about. Jesus Christ didn't wait until you got your life together and came to the Father, and at the last instance, he said, let me get that door for you. He said, standing in the middle of earth, in the middle of people, in the middle of a broken world, in the middle of hurting people, in the middle of sinful man, he said, standing there, I am the door. I brought the door to you. And if your idea of Passion City Church is, if I can just get them to that door right there, it's all going to be good. I just got to get them to that door right there. Okay, you can bring them to that one. Either one's fine. You got to get them to those two doors. Then we have missed our identity. We're not trying to get people to those doors. We're trying to get the door of Christ to them, where they are. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Our front door is not going to be the doors that face out onto 515 Garson Drive. Our front door is you. And the degree to which you signal to the people around you, there's something really good I've found in Christ. And if you let me hang around here, I'll open the door for you. And I'll show you how to get in. You can do it in a cubicle. You can do it in a classroom. And in some cases, taking the door means going to basketball practice, to baseball practice, to lacrosse practice. It means joining up with a club or getting in a riding team or maybe going to a party. I got to take the door. So you're, hey, how y'all doing? You got your door with you, you know. Hey, what's up, everybody? It's good to see everybody. That's what you're thinking. That's what you're thinking. I came here to win some. Because these people here are loved by God, and they don't seem to be looking for the door, so I had to bring the door to them. And sometimes holding the door means going all the way around the world. A few weeks ago at the Cobb Galleria, we prayed over and said goodbye to a young woman named Hannah Redd. Anybody remember that night? Who was going back to Africa, to Mali. Some of you joined us since then. We met Hannah because she linked in with us, and we were going to do this this live internet link before Passion 2010, and she came on our blog and said, I'm going to be joining you guys from Mali where I'm working among the Bozo people, and I had never heard of the Bozo people, so I went and looked them up. Sure enough, there are about 700,000 Bozo in Mali. They're hardcore Muslim, and they're no Christian Bozo, none. They're nomadic people. They live all up and down the Niger River in Mali. And there was Hannah, come to find out, just graduated from the University of Georgia, and she's backpacking up and down the Niger River with a door. You see, they're not lining up at the door, the Bozo. So somebody had to take the door to the Bozo. And so we were going to make a big story that night on this link. This was back in September. And long story short, we found out before Hannah actually did that day, it was a Monday, that her mom in Douglasville had died of a heart attack that day, the day we were going to have this link of 10,000 students around the world and talk about Hannah and talk about the Bozo. Her mother died at 49 years of age of a heart attack. So when we had the link that night, Hannah was already on a plane to Paris and on a plane from Paris to Atlanta to have a funeral for her mom. And she stayed in Atlanta for a few weeks after that. And we prayed for her anyway that night and prayed for her family and prayed for the healing in her life, her dad, her brother, prayed for the Bozo. And then she came to Passion City Church a couple of weeks before she left. And the very night before she went back to Africa, I know some of you are thinking, if I go to Africa and my mom dies, I'm saying goodbye to God. She said, no, I'm called by God to be in Africa, and so she's heading back to Africa. So we came around her and prayed for her. She stood right down on the deal, and I said, let's give her some walking around money. And I mean, I stood there long enough to watch people were just handing her wads of money. I'm sure it wasn't the way you're supposed to give, and nobody got a receipt at all, you know, but boy, it was just a lot of money going into her pockets. I just loved it, man. So yeah, thank you. God bless you. And then in the hand was like a big wad of cash, and she's just like, uh-huh. I mean, just cash loaded down, going back to Mali. I loved it. We prayed for her and sent her out. Passion 2010 came, 22,000 college students there. We talked about the bozo. We prayed for the bozo. People are waking up to the bozo. You can read it every now and then on our blog. Somebody will write anything going on with the bozo. Our church is praying for the bozo. My small group's praying for the bozo. Any update from Hannah? We're dialed into the bozo. We're working with a partner organization right now to see if we maybe can get to be the people who fund the first translation of the scripture into Bozoican, into their language. We want to be those people right there holding that door. We're working on that right now. So a lot of that's going on. And so she sends this email yesterday, okay? And I'll close with this, talking about being a door holder. And you don't have to go to Mali to hold a door, by the way. You can do it down in Midtown. In the marketplace, you can hold a door. That's the idea tonight. She just happened to go a long way to hold the door. And the email says this, quote, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." That was quoted out of Scripture. Then she says, "This scripture was brought to life yesterday here in a small village in Mali as myself and Mr. Y, a Malian Christian, sat with 20 or so men and women who were eager to hear the word of God. After some storying and explanation, they answered with, quote, 'We are ready. Tell us exactly what we need to do to follow this Jesus road!' Exclamation point. Praise the Lord. Not only did 6 bozo men and women receive Christ yesterday, but 12 others from 5 different people groups received Christ too." Already, these new believers are asking how to gather, how to pray, and so many other questions that can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit. Before we left the village yesterday, I challenged each of the new believers to tell at least 5 people each what happened in their lives today, to which they replied, quote, 'That won't be a problem. We'll gather the whole village and tell them,' end quote. I'm so happy and amazed by God. I don't think there are adequate human words to describe the feeling." And then she gets real, and I love it. "Honestly, over the past year, there were few days when I truly believed I would ever be here to see a bozo man or woman come to know Christ as Savior." You got to understand, she's been there almost a year, and not one person has come through the door to faith in Christ. But praise Him that He is the God and Father of all things and that He does more than we could ever fathom or expect. Please join us in praying and rejoicing for these new believers who are so hungry for the word, and there is no word in their language. We're working on that. Pray that their faith is strong and endures and that it produces much fruit in the coming days and weeks. Rejoicing with you, Hannah Red." I mean, come on, that is so awesome. So she emailed directly to me. That went to her whole email list just a few hours ago. And she said, "I hope you've seen the email." And then she just writes down at the bottom, "Also, I just wanted to let you know that I finally figured out something to do with all the money that was given to me at PCC back in November. I know it was meant to be, as you called it, quote, walking around money, but I wanted to do something special with it. Over the past few months, we've seen that the bozo must be reached on the river. Their lives revolve around the river, and that is where they are. While we can continue to hike out to villages and take motos and such, we will continue to miss so many of the villages that we could get to if we were on the river. So we're using the money that PCC folks gave us to buy a bozo pierogi, a really simple boat, just big enough to hold a few people and some equipment. I'm excited. This is going to be big for the bozo team." So there you go. There you have it. Door holders for the world. Door holders for the world. That's us. We are the light of the world. We are door holders for the world. Our job in the house of God is just to hold the door. And how do you do that? By experiencing His presence in your life and getting the door to people where they are. they are. Your middle school needs the door. And guess what? I'm not coming. But you're going in the morning. And what are you going to do? You're going to be a middle schooler? Trying to get out of 6th into 7th, trying to get out of 7th into 8th, trying to get out of 8th and survive. My mission is just to be a good kid. Really? That's your goal in middle school, is to be a good kid? As parents, is that your goal? My kid didn't drink. They didn't do anything crazy. They didn't sext anybody. They didn't post anything on the internet. They haven't been arrested. They're good kids, Louie. Fantastic. That is fantastic, by the way. We should applaud that. But is that it? Or did you inspire them to be door holders there? To take the door to their friends. And they know how to do it because they saw you taking the door to your work. They saw you take the door where you went. And they saw you go into environments and go, I'm here to be a servant to these people to the end that I can save some of them. I'm telling you, I don't have this perfect, and I know you don't have it perfect either. I cop attitude all the time on people, and I know you do too. I walk into an environment and I'm thinking about, no, you do something for me more than I'm thinking about me doing something for you. I know that. We're all in the same boat there, but we have a chance to be his church. And being his church means holding the door. And think about what would happen if this many doors were being held this week. Phenomenal potential and power of the people of God for the common good of the whole wide world.